The scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 30 through 35. Matthew 26, 30 through 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples.
Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody out this evening. The opportunity for brothers and sisters here at the West Mason Church of Christ to come together once again on this Lord's Day. And for those who are visiting with us, we certainly are grateful that you're able to be in our midst tonight as we sing praises to our God, address Him in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, as we pray to His name, learn a portion of His word, and ultimately come closer to Him and prepare ourselves for the week ahead. Tonight, if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and open up to Matthew 26 again. We're going to be reading from there in just a minute. What are you afraid of? It's a very simple question. It's a very personal question. What are you afraid of? When I was in high school, we had an assignment in my art class where we had to draw our greatest fear. What would you do if you had that assignment, to draw your greatest fear? Some people drew spiders because spiders. Some people drew snakes, some people drew heights, tried to illustrate the idea of being high up on a building. Some people tried to draw loneliness. Still other people tried to draw the idea of losing your memory and what that must feel like. How would you verbalize or depict in pictures what your greatest fear is? Here's the thing about fear. It is a natural part of life. We all know what it is to be afraid of something. The trouble comes in when it starts to weaken our faith. I was asked to preach on how Satan uses fear and guilt to influence the life of a Christian, to weaken our faith. And so tonight we're going to focus on the fear aspect. Next week we're going to talk about the guilt conversation. And we're going to use Peter, one of arguably Jesus' closest apostles, to illustrate both of these points. You see, fear is a natural part of life, but when we give into it as a lifestyle or for a way of thinking or a way of making decisions, it can very easily lead us to sin. And so when we talk about fear, when it comes into the life of our faith, yes, there is a place for fear, but we have to understand how to manage that fear in light of the gospel and the great hope that we have in God's Son. And I hope that through studying tonight together with you, we can begin to chart down that course of laying aside our fears so that we might strengthen our faith. You see, fear is very influential in the lives of everybody, if we let it be. And if you're in Matthew 26 still, we'll see how it influenced Peter. As we just read, he made this incredible confirmation of his zeal for the Lord. He says, even if everybody else falls away or is offended by you, as the King James Version would say, I'm not going to. Even if it means I die, Jesus, I'm with you all the way. And of the other disciples say, yes, 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 of course. And Jesus has already told them, rooster's going to crow three times, and you will have denied me. Or the rooster will crow, and three times you will have denied me. When we get into Matthew 26, we see how this all plays out. You see, they go out to the Mount of Olives after they sing this hymn. There's the Garden of Gethsemane scene. And then Jesus is arrested. All the disciples scatter, but then Peter ends up following him as Jesus goes before Caiaphas and the council. In verse 69 of Matthew 26, we pick up with Peter after he's scattered from the garden with Jesus. In verse 69 of Matthew 26, beginning, Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you two are one of them. Your accent betrays you." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. When we read Matthew 26, we see the impact that fear, when we let it get out of control, has on our faith in Peter's denials of Christ. What do we learn about fear just in this scene? Fear isolates. And this is why I think why Satan loves to use this against us, because it makes us feel like we are the only one experiencing these things. Your fear is such a personal thing to you. And so this fear can eat away, and it feels like you're completely alone. See, even though Peter went to this court and is out in the entrance to the courtyard with another disciple that he's followed there, as we learn from other gospel accounts, he's isolated himself. He's running away. You see, as somebody encounters him, that he's trying to separate himself from the crowd. He doesn't want to be identified. Fear can isolate us. And certainly Peter is simply trying to preserve himself at this point. What happens if they realize that he really was one of Jesus' disciples? I got to protect myself. I can't let anybody know. Not here. Not now. Fear escalates things very quickly. You see, it's not just that Peter denies Christ three times, though he certainly does that. But did you notice that each successive time that it gets just a little bit more intense? First, it's just simply, I don't know. And then he denies it with an oath, the Bible says. And then he's cursing and swearing on himself, "I don't know the man." Fear makes us escalate very, very quickly and pushes us often into the path of darkness. Have you ever told a lie? And in order to cover up that lie, you tell another lie. And in order to cover up that lie, you tell another lie. And what was supposed to be starting off as a very small white lie turns into this big fabrication that is completely out of your control. Fear escalates things beyond what we could ever imagine. And quite frankly, fear blinds us to what's going on around us. Peter was told, "Before the rooster crows, three times you will deny me." You know, if you go over into Mark's account, it actually specifies there that the rooster's going to crow twice. And it actually spells out in Mark's account that the rooster crows. It's like a warning crow. And Peter still continues to deny after that. It's like that one crow might have made him realize, "Oh, I've already done this once. I need to stop. I need to check myself." But guess what? Fear had blinded him. He was in the hot seat and in danger. Not only that, the people come up to him and say, "You're a Galilean. We can tell by the way you talk." But Peter is just so blinded by fear that he denies it as vehemently as he can. You know, fear often comes from this idea of what if? What if this were to happen? Fear is always future-based. And guess what? We don't know what happens in the future. There are some things that we can guess and estimate very accurately, like rain and storms. But a lot of the times our fear is spent building up these things that never end up happening. What if Peter would have admitted that he was one of Jesus' disciples? Is he going to go in there with him? What are the pros and cons of that? You see, fear motivated Peter to deny his Lord and Savior. Because what if the worst happened? We spend so much time imagining and worrying and wringing our hands over, what if? and it leads us into dark places because we imagine the worst possible scenarios. Whether it's fear of pain, fear of rejection, fear of discovery, fear of failure, fear of the unknown. I don't stand before you as somebody who's not familiar with this. I remember a time in my life in middle school where I drenched my bed sheets in sweat because I was petrified of going to school the next day because I didn't want to face bullying and ridicule. But you know what? Most of the time, I was imagining 95, 99% of those scenarios. And I'd make myself sick about it. I don't think I'm alone, though. Whether it's that extreme or not, I think we give our fears too much power in our lives from time to time. And as this illustration from Peter's and a lot of the things that we've already talked about demonstrate, a lot of time our fear is of other people. But the promise of Scripture says that we have nothing to fear when it comes to that. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul will say, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" That's a question we should ask ourselves every day. Whose approval am I seeking today? When you get up in the morning, whose approval do I want today? Your girlfriend or your boyfriend? Your spouse? Your children? Your parents? Your peers? Your coworkers? Your colleagues? Whose approval do you want? Paul already knew the answer. Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He says, I am focused on God's approval with this. And he's striving to live at peace with all men. But when the rubber meets the road, it is God's approval first, and God's priorities and God's will that define his goals and his efforts. When we fear this way, when we allow this fear to take over on our decision making, when it influences us so heavily and we let it win over, we are ultimately defeated by these fears. Fear defeats us. Again, back in Matthew 26, it's fascinating to compare what was read for us earlier by Alan. This zealous oath, even if everybody else abandons you, I won't. Even if it means I die, he says. That was in verse 35. In verse 75, Peter hears the cock crow. And he goes out and it says he weeps bitterly. He realizes that his fear has led him to defeat. It's led him into sin. Denial of his Lord, his Savior, his friend. It's led him into error. And Satan is thrilled. Just like he's thrilled when you and I allow our fears to guide us into places that God would never have us go in the first place. You see, one of the most deep-seated fears of every single person at one point or another is the fear of death. Because fear of death means lifelong slavery to this way of living if we don't have the proper perspective. That's what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's an incredible illustration of what Jesus does for us. But guess what? We like to fall back into slavery. Or we allow ourselves to, not that we even like it, but it becomes part of old habits or old ways of doing things because we get afraid. And then we come to this. He says, through fear of death, we were subject to lifelong slavery. But it's through Jesus coming in and showing us we have nothing to fear, that we are liberated from that slavery, that we are made free through a relationship with God Almighty. You know, it's sometimes said that death gives meaning to life. The fact that life has an end date gives it all of its meaning. That dash on your tombstone, what's that dash comprised of? What does it mean? What is my purpose, my value, the point of my life? I let fear control me, it's going to lead me into sin, and that means answering those questions outside of God, even though every single one of those questions is perfectly answered in a relationship with Him. We go somewhere else to find the answers. Because of fear of my peers and family, I don't want to be isolated from the in crowd, and so I'll speak a certain way and use certain words that I otherwise wouldn't if I knew Jesus was in the room, perhaps, which, by the way, He is. I let fear determine what I wear, how I act, the way I walk. I can let fear determine what I do with my Friday nights and my Saturdays, and certainly my Sundays. I can be motivated because of the fear of losing my job to lie to my boss or lie for my boss. Think about that one for a minute. The fear of insecurity, not having enough money, the fear of being alone, the fear of any of these things. I'm afraid to stand up for what I believe in, so I just go with the flow. I'm afraid of what it might do to my relationships if I tell somebody about my relationship with Jesus, and so I keep quiet. Fear can be a powerful motivator or demotivator, depending on how you look at it. The fact of the matter is, fear happens to us all. We all experience this fear. The question becomes, how do we overcome it? How do we make sure that this is not the controlling factor of our faith? We have to ask ourselves this question: what kind of death do we fear more? If the fear of death equals lifelong slavery, there has to be another option, because Hebrews makes it clear that there is. Over in Mark chapter 8, Jesus will tell those following Him that they have a choice to make as they follow Him, and for us, every single day that we make this choice. What kind of life are you going to live? Because guess what? There's going to be a life you have to leave behind in order to pursue the one that you want. In Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38, Jesus says this: calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." You see, I get so afraid of physical death. Not even physical death. Just physical discomfort. Emotional discomfort. Financial discomfort. That'll lead down a path instead that ends up in spiritual death. Jesus says, if you want to save your life that way, you're going to lose it. But if you focus on the spiritual life, a real connection with God, and you're willing to lose the life that you think you're so worried about, you're going to find real, abundant life where you have hope over fear. It strikes me in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 that in this long list of things that is described as leading people to the lake that burns with fire, description of hell, you know, the first word in that list is cowardice. That always baffles me. Out of all the different things that he lists there, and there's some normal things that we see from other lists in the scriptures, Revelation 21 and verse 8 is fascinating because it is one of the unique places where it says cowardice leads us to eternal separation from our Father. I don't want my fear to lead me there. And I don't think you do either if you're honest with yourself. Because when we are defeated by our cowardice, it means that we neglect God's authority. It means I neglect my own salvation because I'm afraid of what family members might think or friends might think. And it means I neglect other people's salvation as well. Fear can be a powerful motivator, but as we already read in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus, by partaking of these same things and showing us that there is no fear in God's love, he has freed us from this slavery and therefore frees us from fear. At least being controlled by it, you'll still get scared over any number of things. But I'm reminded of this same man, Peter, earlier on in Jesus' ministry, when he's on this boat in this raging storm and he sees this one that he thinks is a ghost. And he conquers his fear to walk on water. And he still has a moment of fear when he's on the water with Jesus. He struggles and he sees the wind and the waves and he becomes afraid and he ends up sinking. And Jesus pulls him right up. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? You have nothing to fear. It's a refrain that you constantly hear Jesus coming back to. Be not afraid. Why? Because I'm here. I'm standing in front of you. I'm with you. And because of that, we can be freed of fear. Over in Luke chapter 12, Jesus again, speaking on this idea of fear, clarifies these two different types of fear that we can have. You see, just in these four verses, he tells them to fear and to fear not, which always strikes me as odd. So am I supposed to be afraid or not, Jesus? But there's a difference you see here. Look at what he says in Luke 12, verses 4 through 7. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So Jesus starts this conversation and he says, you're so afraid of what man might do to you and the consequences of those interactions of standing up for God and what man might say or think or do in response. And he says, you know what the worst thing they can do is kill you. He says, fear the one who actually has authority, not about the separation from the soul and the body, but the soul from its maker. That's the death, he says, to really be afraid of. That's the death that should inspire awe and reverence and humility before our Creator. That's the fear that wakes us up to the reality of things. And when we have this reverence for God, it gives us surpassing peace. Because you know why? Every single hair on your head is numbered. God doesn't want to scare you into a relationship with him. He wants a relationship with you. God knows all about these birds that flutter around and can't even fly straight in the wind that's crazy outside, and he cares about them. How much more you, the pinnacle of his creation, it's us. His children. He says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. When we understand this kind of love that God has for us, it will silence these fears from controlling us. You may have already been thinking about this verse with the idea of fear, but go over to 1 John chapter 4 with me. Some of the most powerful verses when it talks about the idea of fear are found here. The fact that we don't have to be controlled by it. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, God, through the inspired writer, says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. What is John telling us here? Where fear would isolate us, love seeks to connect us with a God whose whole identity and character is grounded in the concept of real, true love. We often fear because we forget of who our God is, what he's done for us, what he continues to do for us, what he's promised to do for us. We can have fears and anxieties. That's part of life. Am I willing to lay them down when I look at Jesus and strive to follow him? Where fear would escalate things and things become chaotic and out of control, love stabilizes our hearts and gives us confidence for this day, for this week, for this month, for this year, through the rest of our lives, for the day of judgment, as 1 John will tell us. We have confidence because his love casts out that fear. And where fear would blind us, love enlightens us to the unchanging truths of who God is and what he desires for us, the best things for us. And we'll be willing to face our fears with courage because we know that God is love and God is true. I'm reminded of Timothy when it comes to this idea, living out our faith in the face of fear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This you might not have thought of when you think about verses that deal with fear. Maybe this one verse in verse 7. But I want to back up to verse 5 and get a little context for why fear is even brought up in the first place. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, starts off with a few words, and he uses this to address him at the beginning in verse 5. He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Why does Paul bring up fear? Why would that have anything to do with this? The idea that Paul knew that his time was coming to an end certainly may have played a part of this. And Timothy losing his mentor, understanding that, as Paul will go on to encourage him even after he's gone. But I think this shows us that fear is a very personal battle. He says to Timothy, "I know of your faith, and I know that it started with your grandmother, and I know it passed on to your mother, and I'm sure it's in you now because I see it. But guess what? You have to face your fears on your own now. Even me, Paul, I laid my hands on you and gave you this gift of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to fan that into flame, even though I'm about to depart this world. Keep going." Because Paul says you are not alone. Even though you have to address your fears, and this is your fight, you are not alone. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. We can overcome this weakness to fear, but it's my fight and my choice, and God can dispel all of these fears with his incredible love as we come to know him and trust him and lean on him more and more. So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of tonight? I encourage you to study this week, to learn why you do not need to be afraid, or why you can take your fears to your heavenly Father, because he wants them. He wants you to express your concern, your anxiety to him. He longs to help you. But as we talked about this morning in the lesson, we have to be willing to let it go. We have to be willing to give him our fears, to trust him with them. You know, fear has a time and a place. God gives us all of our emotions for a reason. And I believe that fear is there to motivate us into action when it's needed. In lots of different areas. If there's a train coming and I'm on the train track, I might become scared. You know why? I need to get off the train track. Fear motivates us to do what we need to do. The incredible gift of being in Christ means that there is no fear when it comes to the span of our life, but an eager expectation. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, and just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It doesn't sound like there's any fear in that, is there? But just one chapter later, we see the different side of the coin if we choose not to follow him or to obey him. Hebrews 10, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The scriptures say that. Do you have that fear tonight? I pray you do not. But if you do, if you are not united to God through his Son, by the authority of Jesus Christ, by what the Bible instructs us to do, this is the expectation you have. There are two expectations up on the screen. Which is your expectation? Here's the wonderful thing. Regardless of where you are, you can have the expectation on the top from Hebrews 9 before you walk out those doors tonight. You can know for confident certainty that you are a child of God, that you are in God's graces, that the blood of Jesus has washed your sin away. If you need to obey the gospel, now is the time. There are a lot of things that you can be afraid of right now while you're not going to get up here and do what you need to do. There's lots of reasons why you wouldn't. But God has demonstrated his perfect, matchless love to us
so that he might cast out that fear, and so that we can do what is needed to be done, to be united to him, to confess him as the Son of God that he is, to repent of our sins and to be buried with his Son in baptism, to have those sins washed away and to come up white as snow, and to follow him the rest of our days, regardless of what fears may come, knowing that we can always lay them down at the feet of Jesus, that we can lean on him in those troubling times. If you need help with that, please let us know. We are brothers and sisters in this family, and we need to be supporting and helping each other. We can take each other to God in prayer, which is an amazing gift. In all of our fears and uncertainties, that is an incredible promise that God hears his children. If you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. Do not wait. Make your expectation one of eagerly awaiting the Son of God's return. There's no need to fear. Whatever you need to do, why don't you do it now? Let us know while we stand it as we sing.